All right, if you'll join me, we're going to pray again here this before we begin. Heavenly Father, pray for your spirit to step into this room, to step into this place, and to just remind us that you are the reason we're here, that you are, we're trying to draw closer to you in this time. And pray that the words that we hear are the words from you, whether they actually come out of my mouth or not. We just pray that they are the words that we need to hear this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Good to see everybody this morning. A few more faces out there, like Donna said. It's exciting to hopefully get back to something that's a little bit more normal, whatever normal is. So, there was a gentleman who was in college, and he had a photograph that was in this frame that had been given to him by his girlfriend, and it was a picture of his girlfriend, and he wanted to make a duplicate of this picture, and so he took it to this photography studio because he was having trouble getting it out without causing any damage, and so he asked the owner of the studio to get it out of the frame for him. And so as this owner is removing the picture, pulls it out, he noticed there's an inscription written on the back of the picture, and it says this. It says, "My dearest Tom, I love you with all of my heart. I love you more and more each day. I will love you forever and ever. I am yours for all eternity." It was signed Helen. Continued, "P.S. If we ever break up, I want this picture back." A little bit of a separation between forever and always. And if we break up, make sure I get this back. That's probably why he wanted a duplicate, I guess. I don't know. But right, we don't know what, commitment is kind of that way in our culture, I think, anymore, is, right, we say, I'm going to do this, or I'm going to do that, or I'm committed to this, but then in our back of our mind, we're like, yeah, you know, if something else comes along, or something changes, I want to make sure I cover that base as well. And I think that's where we've become with our loyalty. And I got to thinking, and I don't know if this is true or not, I don't know if I've actually seen an episode of Leave It to Beaver, but in Leave It to Beaver, it seemed like people were more loyal, right? You were more committed. Maybe not. I'm just making that up. Maybe. I don't know. But it seemed like maybe life has changed to the point where we're not as committed as we used to be, or loyal to the things that we say we're as loyal to in the past. And I think that's such an important part of our faith, because that commitment, that desire to remain connected with anything really in life is such an important part of something, of really our faith. Because really that's all we have when we talk about our relationship with Jesus, is that commitment, right? And so if we're not going to take other commitments, you know, or we're going to put other commitments down on the list or not as take them as seriously, where does that leave our faith in Jesus? And so I want to keep that in mind. We're going to watch a short clip here from Rick Warren, and we've been doing this Better Together series the last few weeks, going up through Easter. We're going to do it a couple more weeks, and we've been following Rick Warren, and I'm going to show Rick Warren because he's in a completely different context than us. He's in a context in Saddleback, mega church, you know, by the LA, California area, and he's presenting something that we can probably relate to in our culture. Plus, if I show Rick Warren, you might get mad at him rather than at me. No, it's part of the idea where I think this is a truth that I think we need to hear, but I want you to listen to him say it rather than me, and then we'll go on from there. So this is Rick Warren, again, part of this study of Better Together that we've been doing, if it'll play for me.
Now, growing a relationship takes a lot more work than starting one. It's like dating and marriage. When you're dating, you can break up when things get tough. But when you're married, you have to work hard for the relationship to flourish. It's the same way with the body of Christ. Some people just want to church hop. They want to date the church. They'll stick around as long as they're happy. Or they move from small group to small group, and everything's fine as long as you don't get too deep or personal. But at the first sign of conflict or confrontation, or real commitment, they're out of there. So the relationships are shallow, and their spiritual life is shallow, and they never grow. They keep shallow roots so they can pull them up at the first sign of trouble. But plants with shallow roots dry up quickly. They blow away with the winds of adversity. And they wither when you turn up the heat. Now, deep relationships, lasting relationships, fruitful relationships take work. And they require patience. And they require truthfulness. And they also require forgiveness.
That's what we're going to talk about. Like Rick said, we're going to talk about what it means.
how the dynamic and the relationship that we have with God, and what Jesus did on the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection, how that relationship that we have with him is such an important dynamic to how we relate to each other as well. In fact, I found this quote, or not a quote, but a reading I'm going to give you this morning, is that it says that everything that, especially what we talk about in this Better Together series, everything we've talked about applies to our relationship with each other, also applies to our relationship with God. Right? It's messy, sometimes seasonal, requires time and attention to flourish. It's reciprocal in nature, but it's fueled by love. So the key is it's possible for everyone. However, the same obstacles, which I think is so important for us to remember, the same obstacles that get in the way of our relationship with God are the same obstacles that get in the way of our relationship with each other. Maybe it's not spending enough time with him. Maybe it's not being fully present with him. Not getting to know him. Taking our frustrations out on him. Not paying attention to him. Not seeking his will. And so it's those obstacles that we tend to try to push aside or we try to ignore maybe in our relationships with each other that are just as true in our relationship with God. So as we walk through this, we're going to again go back to 1 Corinthians 13. We've kind of picked apart 1 Corinthians 13 the last few weeks. We're going to read a couple of verses, and then we're going to pick out a couple of phrases from verses 4 through 6. And so in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 and 5, Paul is writing to us. He says, "Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful." Again, I could pick and choose lots of different words on there. A couple weeks ago, we focused on the word kindness. This morning, I just want to focus on the word patience. What does it mean to have patience, especially in terms of our relationship with each other and ultimately our relationship with God? Paul also writes in another place, growing together requires patience. Paul writes in another place in Ephesians 4:2, it says, "With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another, so after I started studying this idea of patience this week, guess how many times patience seemed to show up in my life, this idea of patience, constantly, right? Especially when you think about parenting. And when I think about the situations that we go through, I think I could have probably come up with at least a couple dozen examples of me trying to be patient with my kids just this week, right? Problem is that they probably have just as many examples of me having to be patient with, or them having to be patient with me. I was late picking up one of the kids after practice the one day this week. So
that will make a better difference there. Can you guys hear me now? I realize I wasn't on. You probably heard me just fine before. I'm really loud. All right. So patience with my kids, right? One of them, again, was late. I was late picking up from practice the one day, and he just kind of gave me the silent treatment all the way home, and then we were fine after that. So I think he was pretty patient with me. He didn't really do that. He was fine. But the other thing I thought was interesting this week is that yesterday or the day before, I'm not sure, but I had told the kids that I would cut up some fruit for them to have for a snack. Well, apparently I was taking too long. So one of them comes to remind me, "When are you going to cut up the watermelon and the fruit?" And I said, "When are you going to start talking nicely to me about these things?" And he said, "When you start doing what you said you were going to do." And I said, "Well, that's probably fair." Right, we all need patience with each other, and I think parenting is a big part of that. I also got to thinking with parenting, how we get so impatient with them getting to a certain stage, right? And I think most of us can probably relate, maybe even grandparents. I couldn't wait. One of my biggest things with little kids was to get them to sleep all night. That was a huge part for me, and I didn't even deal with it a lot of the time, but I just wanted to sleep, right? I'd go to bed at 10, 11, I'd get up when I want to get up, not 2 or 3 or 11 or whatever. And so that was a big thing for me. And then I wanted them to get, out of diapers, and that was nice. I want them to start and I want them to get to certain stages so that I have less responsibility, maybe. I don't know. But part of it was, getting them to a certain place. But then you look back, right, and you start to think, well, I miss holding a baby and rocking him or her to sleep, right? I miss doing some, and I'm looking forward to being a grandparent in, 20 years or whatever it is. But to do those things again. But right, we want them to get to a certain point and get them out of a certain situation or a certain dynamic or a certain stage in life. And with parenting, I think we do that all the time. And I was told, and I tried to remind myself, no, just enjoy them where they're at, enjoy them where they're at. But I think we do that with other people around us as well. We look at our spouse, or we look at our neighbor, or we look at our boss, or our coworker, and we start to think, oh, just if they were just a little bit more like this, or if they would just grow this way and do this a little bit differently and get them to a certain stage, right? Or they'd mature, or whatever, that kind of thing. And we do that with other people, and I think to me, that's almost a harder act of patience than just the individual acts of patience that we deal with on a day-to-day basis. Because people are where they're going to be at, and we just have to accept and deal with where they're at, right? Not with an expectation of where we want them to be or where we think they should be. On top of that, I think God just gives us people to practice our patience on, right? We have people in our life that, I call them those people sometimes, but that's not a fair thing because I can be that those people too. So, right, we get those people in our life I think God stretches us with, right? I think it's like playing the piano. Right, we can learn to play the piano, we can learn all the theory, we can learn all the notes, we can, you know everything in our mind, and we can know, you know, have all the details worked out, keys and all those kinds of things, but until we sit down and actually practice playing the piano, we really don't know how to do it. We really don't learn. And so that's really what it is like with patience, right? Until we actually practice it, we don't really learn it. And so God gives us those people to help us to grow. And for those of you that think that I'm that person for you, you're welcome. I'm helping you grow. Anyway, right, but patience is such an important part of our relationship. And it, again, relating us back to God, it's such an important part of understanding God. Because God is a God of patience who desires for things to work out the way he desires. And so when we learn patience, we learn and understand God better too as we work through this thing. And so growing together requires patience, but it also requires truthfulness. In 1 Corinthians 13:6, we see love, or it does not require or rejoice with wrongdoing, rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth, right? Truth is such a hard standard to find in our culture especially, right? Fact-checking, all these different kinds of things, we try to figure out what is truth. But sometimes even just speaking truth is difficult, right? Even if we know something to be true, even if we know something to be right, it's so hard to speak it well. In fact, in the Midwest, it's probably worse. Minnesota, where I'm from, even just saying Minnesota, you know I'm from Minnesota. But Minnesota is just even worse, just trust me. But we just have a hard time speaking truth, speaking things that are true and good, especially if it's going to cause some kind of hurt. And that's why Ephesians 4:15 is important as well. Paul also writes, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Right? This idea of speaking the truth in love is a part of the act of growing to be more like Jesus. Not just those that are speaking the truth, but those that are also hearing the truth. And in fact, I think this is a huge sign of maturity, to be able to speak some kind of truth, something that's accurate, something that we know, especially if we set the standard as what Jesus has said, what God has told us in the Bible. If that's our standard of truth, speaking it into other people's lives, speaking it into maybe our kids' lives or people around us, is such a hard thing. Because so often we just want to say everybody's in their own little world and own little bubble. But it's also such an important part of speaking it in a loving, compassionate way. In fact, that's the purpose of when we speak truth into someone's life. The purpose is love, as well as the act is love. And so in terms of a holistic view of this as well, we've got this as part of our conflict resolution policy here at the church. But is sometimes the truth is just my truth. And I mean that not because I've made something up or because I think it's true, but whenever we feel something, that's always true, right? It may not be a good reason why I'm angry. It may not be a good reason why I'm upset about something or sad or whatever, but that's true to me because I'm feeling those feelings. And so to be able to speak that into someone else's world, someone else's life, is such an important part of how we relate and how we connect together. That, to me, is probably a better understanding of truth than anything else. So rather than me coming in and saying, okay, well, that God says you shouldn't really do that, so you shouldn't do that, I'd rather have us as a community be able to say, okay, what was said, what was done, this is how I felt because of that. It was a hurt. I was hurt because of that. This is how I heard something. This is how I felt about it. And so speaking those type of truths, I think are so important. But again, the purpose and the goal and the reason behind it is always love. The purpose and reason behind it is always, how can I make this relationship better, right? Sometimes, and the motive, right? We can have all sorts of motives, and that's really what Rick Warren kind of breaks down for us. We can have all sorts of motives, right? So when we're going and speaking truth and love, we need to have a check what our motive is. Sometimes our motive is just to say, is to attack a person or to put them down. Sometimes our motive is even to say, I'm going to make that person better. Just realize, has anyone ever said anything to you and you've been, well, I shouldn't say it that way. That's just, to me, doesn't make any sense, right? If I'm going to say something to you to make you better, that doesn't ever work, I don't think, right? If someone's going to get better because of something I've said, it's not because I've done it, it's because of what God has done. Anyway, sorry. But that idea of checking our motives of why are we going to speak this? Why are we going to say this, right? And that's such an important aspect to this whole idea as well. In fact, Jesus in Matthew 7 says this in the first five verses. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. He says, judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is coming out of your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, while there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrites, first take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. And contrary, usually we use this passage to not say anything, right? I don't want to judge them. I don't want to say anything because I'm judging them or accusing them. But that's not the point of Jesus saying this. Jesus is saying this, we need to check why we would ever speak something into someone's life. Why would we want to say that? Why wouldn't we want to say that? And instead of being an excuse, Jesus is really, I think, pushing us and saying, okay, we need to do this, but we need to make sure we do it in a loving, compassionate, purposeful way. And again, the purpose of it is to say, how can I draw this, make this relationship better? How can I encourage people in such a way to make it, to make our dynamic and our relationship better, as well as our dynamic in their relationship and our relationship with God better? And so first, truthfulness really starts as far as checking our motives with us. It takes self-reflection. It takes saying, okay, where am I at? What am I dealing with before I go and say, okay, this is what I need to share with somebody else? It takes a certain amount of personal responsibility before you go and you talk to somebody else about it. And I'm a big proponent of personal responsibility and part of as this as well. Proverbs 21:6, the first part of it anyway, sums it up pretty well. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Check our motives. We plan our presentation. We plan what we're going to say to someone. We're speaking the truth in love. We're going to make sure we're going to say what we want to say. Right? And so often I go into a conversation not having any idea what I'm going to say necessarily. I think, oh, it'll come to me when I get there. And 99 times out of 10, that turns out terribly. Right? I end up saying something ridiculous and something I don't mean. And even when I do have things prepared, like a sermon, I still say the ridiculous things. So I need to have as much written down as possible. And so we prepare it, right? We say, what am I going to say? When am I going to say it? How I'm going to say it? And I think that just takes out a certain amount of the emotional side of it and helps us to be able to say what we need to say well. Most importantly, though, is we need to pray. We need to pray that we're tactful. We need to pray that we're loving. We need to pray that we're gentle in the way that we're doing things as well. And going to a conversation, going into a relationship, again, the whole point is to how can we make this better? And that's really the whole point of what we're doing here as followers of Jesus is how can I make my relationships with those around me better? And how can I help them to grow, not only for the relationship's sake, but for all of our sakes and drawing closer to God? Such an important part of this as well. But prayer, I think, again, is probably should be the first thing on the list here. But prayer is obviously an important part of this because it just helps us to remember, why are we doing this? Why are we even getting up in the morning a lot of times even is a good question to ask when it comes to these things as well. The relationships that we have, the relationships that we connect with are such an important part of this as well. Moving on to the third thing, growing together requires patience, truthfulness, but it also requires forgiveness. And forgiveness is such an interesting part of our world because I don't think we understand forgiveness real well sometimes. Paul again writes in Colossians 3:12-13, he says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive each other. I really got to thinking about this, especially when we think about Easter and we think about what Jesus did on the cross and his resurrection. The point of forgiveness, right? When we think about Jesus, what was Jesus' point of forgiveness? It wasn't that we were just let go and there weren't any consequences and there wasn't all those things. The point of God, of Jesus forgiving our sins, is so that we could have a relationship with God, right? So we could be drawn into that relationship with God. And so the point of forgiving each other isn't that, well, I'm going to let you go of something, or I'm not going to worry about what you did or said or anything like that. The point of forgiving is so that we can have a relationship that gets stronger and gets better, and or at least goes back to what it was before, right? Because so often we say we're going to forgive somebody, or we say even the words, I forgive you, but the relationship's never the same afterward, right? It's broken and it's messed up and it's not, things aren't worked out the way they should be worked out. And so when we talk about forgiveness and forgiving as Jesus has forgiven us, we think about it in terms of the relationship. Going back to what Jesus says about a hypocrite, which I thought was, it's always fun when someone calls you a hypocrite, right? Because that's what Jesus is saying there. I haven't gotten bold enough to go around telling people they're hypocrites, but maybe someday. That's the truth in love, right? I don't think it's going to do anything for the relationship, so I think that's probably not the way to go. But when Jesus talks about being a hypocrite, he really defines it this way. He says it's someone who tries to correct someone else without first engaging in self-correction. Right? And that's really the nature of forgiveness as well, is when we try to go and we try to, you know, forgive somebody or correct somebody for, you know, something that we need to forgive them for, is oftentimes we don't realize where our part was in it as well. And I think that's such a huge part of all of our relationships, is to say, what is my part in this as well? And what it really ultimately takes, and we've seen this, I think, pop up in almost in several of the verses we've read, is this idea of humility. Humility. And humility is not something that I have an abundance of. Maybe some of you are more humble than I am, but humility is such a hard thing to work out in our world, especially in our culture that tells us to, you know, grab what you can. Pride's such an honored thing, but humility is such a hard aspect because it feels like it's so unfair. And the reason, and one of the conversations I've been having recently, and I'm not going to get too far into this because it could go down a real long rabbit trail. If you want me to talk to you, I'm always willing to talk to you about those things, so feel free to come and talk to me about it. But there's a conversation I've been having with a gal that I went to school with, who has a little bit different political and social mentality than I do, so it's fun to converse. She gets a lot more angry than I do, and so it's more fun for me, I think, than for her. But we were talking about the nature of women's role in terms of like sexual predators, and especially people like rapists and that kind of stuff. And we talk about these conversations, and absolutely, I completely agree that those that commit those acts, rapists and those kind of pedophiles and different individuals, need to be dealt with. And they are the attackers. They are the ones that are wrong. But where she struggles with is what women can and should do to be able to protect themselves. And she seems to think that they just don't need to worry about it. It's entirely the other person's fault, and the women are entirely the victims. And they are, and I'm not saying they're not. But what I'm saying is, what I try to explain to her is that they can take a certain role and a responsibility, right? In a perfect world, things would be fair. And these women could go and they could do whatever they wanted. They could walk wherever they wanted. They wouldn't have to carry mace and all these kinds of things. And in a perfect world, they could do that, and they could live it out, and they could live their life however they wanted. But we don't live in a perfect world, right? And so it's not fair, right, that the women have to carry mace or protect themselves. They can't go in certain, you know, places or certain situations. And it's not fair. I get that. But at the same time, we sometimes have to take steps to be able to protect ourselves, to protect our relationships that aren't fair. And it's finding a way to say, okay, what is my opportunity to be able to part of this relationship to make this relationship stronger, to make this relationship better? And that ultimately, like I said, takes humility. True forgiveness is all about that restoration of that relationship. It's all about bringing others back into that relationship and that dynamic with us. And so when we say, I forgive you, when we say you're forgiven, Are we truly trying to reconcile that relationship with that other person? Cloud and Townsend, Christian counselors, they wrote this. Said, many of us live in two worlds when it comes to relationships. In one world, we have the friendly conversations, but we avoid all disagreements. In the other, we have major conflict type conversations that tear everybody and everything up. In the first world, we have conversations without truth. In the second, we have truth without connection. And God did not design us to live in either of these two worlds. Having these two types of relationships, what he wants is to have us live in one world where he lives and where truth and love coexist as allies, not adversaries. And I got to thinking that, yeah, there are times where we live in the world where it's nothing, we don't really have conversations, deep conversations, there's no turmoil or chaos or hurt. It's all about connections. Well, there's not a lot of truth in that. On the other side, especially I would say Facebook, we post and say and do a lot of things that are true maybe, but there's no connection, there's no relationship, there's no conversation. In fact, there was a conversation or a question I asked one of my Facebook friends about whatever he posted, and someone else, one of his friends, started commenting on it. But he was attacking and he was making fun of me and saying all these things, and I was like, I'm done. So I didn't even engage in that conversation, I just kind of ignored it. I didn't block him, so maybe sometime down the road I can have a conversation with him, but I'm not going to engage in that kind of a thing. And so we can live in those two different worlds, but where God wants us to live is in a world where we have those conversations, those tough conversations, those deep conversations that maybe cause turmoil or pain, but we also tie them with our relationships with each other, which again goes back to what we talked about at the beginning of this idea of commitment, saying that we're committed to something no matter the cost, no matter the difficulty, no matter the hard work. And Rick talked about, you know, what church you're a part of, but to me, it's not so much the church we're a part of, it's about, are we committed to the relationships that we have? Even if they're just casual friends, or maybe they're just, you know, people that we work with, or just someone, you know, around, or neighbors, or whatever, but are we committed to any and all relationships for the purpose of, like I talked about last week, bringing others to Jesus? Because as followers of Jesus, as those of us that follow and love Jesus, the point of what we should all be doing is restoring the relationship that all of us have or can have with God. But it starts with how our relationships with each other work out. And so your homework this week is going to be the most challenging one I've given you so far. And if you haven't been here, we've just been doing various practical kind of application things. For those that are interested, there are still some more little postcard or business card type things to pass out for those that want more to invite people from last week. But what I want to challenge you with this week is this idea of forgiveness or truthfulness or patience. But I really want to challenge you with forgiveness. Right? Yes, some of us just need to work on our patience, and that's great, and we should do that. Some of us need to just work on our truthfulness and speaking the truth in love, and I think that's important. But I think all of us need to work on our forgiveness. I know I do. And finding those people, those individuals, and maybe you even have somebody in mind that you've said you forgave, you told them you forgave them, but the relationship has not ever been the same. And so I think we all probably have someone in our life, past, present, that really we need to find the way to work that out. And whether it's more speaking the truth in love, whether it's more patience, or whatever it is, I think we all can work on finding a way to restore that relationship, whether we were the ones that were wrong or whether we felt they were the ones that are wrong. I'm going to say that both of us were wrong, probably to a certain extent. And so that's my challenge for us this week. And I'm going to take just a few moments of silence. If you want to write it down on your bulletin or you want to send yourself a message on your phone, that's the only way I remember things, is to email myself things. But I'm going to take a few moments to do that before I close in prayer. And just really want to challenge us to move forward. Again, this idea of better together is how can we have those relationships that have been hurt or damaged or broken in whatever way to be able to get them back to a place that was at least as good, if not better, than it was before. Let's pray. Gracious Father, I pray that whoever we're thinking of, maybe it's multiple people we're thinking of, Lord, I just pray that we take a step this week through your pushing, through your encouragement, through your guidance to at least say something, maybe set up a conversation, set up a time to work things out, or just help us to find ways to let things go maybe so that we can help restore the relationship to a point where it was maybe before, or that it's heading down that path again as well. Because we know that the relationships that we have here on this earth, the people that we know and we interact with here on a daily basis, impact the way that we relate to you as well. And we just pray, Lord, that you lead, guide, direct us in that way this week and over the next several weeks as we prepare to celebrate the whole purpose of our life here on earth and your death, burial, and resurrection. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.